If you were here last week, you would have heard Ian remind us that not many people write proper letters these days. I suspect that the art went out with that fashion. But it's a really good feeling when we receive a handwritten letter from someone, as I did at Christmas. I opened up the envelope and there were two sides of closely written A4 by hand, and it was a great delight to be able to read a personal letter from someone. And if you're old enough to have remembered writing proper letters, you may recall that you would often give news of people in your own circle. Martha tested positive yesterday. Jessica starts preschool next week. Or you might inquire about people who are near and dear to those that you're writing to. You know, say hi to Alfred and Pam for me. Hope Bronwyn's feeling better. We do those niceties, and we find a lot of that at the end of this chapter, where Paul is writing personal greetings, he's giving updates about members of his team, and he's passing on messages for particular individuals in the church at Colossae and also in various other churches that get mentioned towards the end. And I'm not going to go into detail about all of those individuals. There's some interesting stories there, but that's for another day. But taken together, all these greetings, they're a reminder of the personal and the pastoral side of Paul's ministry. Over the recent weeks, we've been hearing something of the abstract theologian in chapters 1 and 2, as Paul spells out what it means to be in Christ, and what he says about Christ, who is all and in all, as he talks about avoiding false spiritualities. And then we move on into chapter 3, and he turns into something of the preacher, as he sets out what it means for all these things to affect our character, the way we are in our church, in our home life, and in life at work. And chapter 4 is showing us something of the pastor that's in Paul, about how he cares deeply for each individual. The lots of individual people here with their particular needs and particular circumstances, and Paul is doing all he can to support them and to encourage them and to nurture their particular gifts and calling. And this final chapter is not just about reminding us the gospel isn't just about what's out there, the objective things to do with right doctrine and right behavior and so on, but it's also what goes on in here. It's the subjective side as well, where we that is to do with real people who are living perhaps very difficult lives in very complex circumstances, and who are perhaps deeply bruised emotionally and mentally through the experiences that they have been living through. We're reminded that we're human beings. We're not statistics or robots. And that God is deeply concerned about our own particular lives and circumstances, each intimate detail of our lives, because we are fearfully and wonderfully and individually made. And that's the kind of message which is coming through at the end of the letter. There's a concern amongst Paul and his associates about each individual that they're encountering. But before he gets to these personal matters, Paul has three important things to say, which are partly about prayer and partly about the way that we encounter and engage with people who are outside our home environment, outside our work environment, how we respond to people who are perhaps not yet Christians. And here perhaps the image of a door will help us to unlock some of the things that Paul is saying here. And there are doors and there are doors. Some are famous, some are useful, some are not so useful, and some are quite mysterious. And some are found in the words of Jesus, who talked about being the door of the sheepfold. He was the door through whom people came to God. And in the first of these closing instructions, as which Paul is rounding up the letter, he's in effect saying in verse 2, keep open the door of prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful or alert and thankful. And here he's reprising something of the theme which has been running through the letter that Ian drew attention to last week, the theme of continuing, keeping on. Because we often know in our heads that prayer is fundamental and basic to our Christian lives, about living in Christ and growing in Christ. But we're not always good at continuing in these things. And that's hence the sermon series, which is coming up in the next few weeks. Hence the week of prayer. And there's a sense that maybe we can rediscover and learn and develop again in this life. And so as this is coming up, this chapter segues nicely into that next stage. And perhaps it's something that's particularly pertinent and important for us to focus on now that the situation in the world is what it is. And I don't know about you, but verses like this tend to fill me with guilt. Which of us doesn't feel inadequate when Paul is starting to talk about praying fervently, as it does here about Epaphras? He was wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God. That's verse 12 there. But I don't think Paul is wanting to make us feel guilty at this point, but rather to encourage us to establish and continue a habit of prayer. That it's something that's there always. And it may vary according to our circumstances. We're each individual, as we thought earlier on. We need to find our way in this as to what works for us. For some, a few, maybe not too many here, it may be the 7 sessions of prayer a day that you get in the Benedictine monastery. I don't know, many of you are into that yet, but includes one that's in the middle of the night. I'm afraid it's not my pattern of prayer. So that's at one extreme. At the other extreme, I once heard a speaker suggest that for new Christians who are just starting out, just making their way in this, that maybe 5 minutes a day was a place to start. Start somewhere, what you can achieve, what you can do, and just to make those few minutes exclusive time with God. And I suspect that for many of us it'll be more than that, somewhere between those two extremes. And it may be that there are a few people in each congregation who have a very specific calling to pray, to intercede, just as Epaphras here does in verse 12, interceding for the people at Colossae, wrestling in prayer. There will be some who have a particular calling to this, although all of us are, of course, called to be praying people. So devote yourselves to prayer and remain watchful, alert as you pray. Keep the door open for God to come in. Be open to a specific prompting that may come as you pray. Many years ago, I was vicar of a very small church where about three or four of us used to meet together one morning a week to pray for the life of the church. We were a congregation averaging less than 40. It wasn't a big congregation, and we were exercised as to how we might grow as a church. And together, somehow, we came to this conviction that we should pray for 7 new members. Now, that may not mean a lot in this church. It would mean an awful lot in that congregation, that context. And so we started to pray each week as we came together. And time passed. And then about 2 or 3 years later, suddenly it dawned on us that we could name those 7. Bill, Winnie, Sarah, and so on. And, well, I don't say that that is a foolproof method for church growth, because it doesn't happen by numbers like that. But it did on that occasion. We sensed that God was prompting us to pray that specifically at that particular moment for that particular congregation. And I hope we were alert to God's prompting to pray that way at that particular time. And one further point that Paul makes about our prayer life here, being alert, devoting ourselves to prayer, is also that, as I'm sure we shall find over the coming weeks, the importance of thanksgiving, of gratitude to God, how that fuels our prayer. Because gratitude closes the door to grumbling and dissatisfaction and muttering. It closes the door to anxiety and fear. A London professional person once said to me that when they got off the tube and were walking up a dark and sometimes threatening Holloway Road, that they would often say to themselves a prayer that they'd learnt when they were at school. And it's one which some of you may recognise. It's the General Thanksgiving Prayer from the Book of Common Prayer, if anyone's ever encountered that. It's fantastic, wonderful phrases in old-style language. But I just pick out that highlighted phrase in the middle about our hearts being unfeignedly thankful. And it was by expressing gratitude to God, walking up the Holloway Road, that fears were dispersed. And so we come to the next stage of this letter, verses 3 and 4. One of the other things that Jesus said that included a reference to a door was in the letter to the Laodicean church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, made famous by this painting by Holman Hunt. And this is part of the letter to the church at Laodicea, and it kind of reminds us that prayer opens doors. Prayer opens doors. I feel like that is the message to take away from this morning. It's the chief thing at the heart of this chapter. Pray that doors of opportunity might be open. Pray that doors of hearts may be open as Paul and his team, hopefully once he's released from prison, go about their evangelistic missionary work. But Paul is saying that that is their calling, but the young, perhaps immature, perhaps untutored, inexperienced Christians at Colossae are part of that team, because they can pray that doors will open. That is, they're joining in that mission which Paul has. It's a crucial contribution to make in the spread of the gospel. Pray for us that a door for the word, there may be a door for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. And in a way, that's what we're doing in our intercessions week by week. Formally, as a church, we're remembering separate mission partners of this church, and very often there will be a request, as there is in the prayer diary of a missionary society that we support at home. Very often a request that's maybe worded something like, could you pray that such and such will happen, will loosen up and visas come through, or people respond, new contacts and so on. This morning we're remembering Ben and Susie Thompson, because we're part of their team. And in this sense, perhaps we're also part of the staff team here in this church, as we pray that God will open doors of opportunity in this town. So devote yourselves to prayer, pray for open doors. And the third thing that Paul asks of them is also outward looking. It's conduct yourselves wisely among outsiders. There's a well-known saying that the church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who don't yet belong. And the point I think Paul is making here in these verses, in verse 6, I think it is verses 5 and 6, is that, to labour the image of the day, that each of us may be a door through whom people may glimpse Jesus. We're all witnesses, and part of our prayer is that through who we are and how we witness to people, a door may be open for people to see and to respond, which means that we respond to people with tact and sensitivity, listening to what they have to say as opportunities arise. It means listening carefully to what people are really saying, not necessarily what they are appearing to say. Often there will be an underlying message that we need to pick up. Listening may be the greatest of ministries that we can offer to people, to hear what's really going on and what's really disturbing people. And only when we've listened carefully can we feel what people are feeling, can we respond appropriately to what they are feeling. Only then, as Paul puts it, will our speech be seasoned with salt. Before I was ordained, I was offered a wide open door to share the gospel with my boss. And I totally blew it, because I somehow failed really to pick up what was really troubling him. I was very young, my head had been stuffed full of stock answers, and I started to trot them all out, and his eyes glazed over. That happens a lot, I find. But the little speech that I gave didn't scratch where he itched. My speech wasn't seasoned with salt. And as we pray that we may conduct ourselves wisely, that we may speak in ways that really come home to people, full of grace. So who is sufficient for these things? Well, we all may be in Christ, and with our lives undergirded with prayer. The letter has been about a number of things. It's been about seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. It's been about Christ being in us, the hope of glory. And to borrow a verse from the letter to the Galatians, it's about, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me.